It's good to be here. Got to get my breath. Every time I come here, there's so many new faces, and feel terrible because I come so rarely that the faces I do recognize, I can't necessarily remember your names. So I'll just be embarrassed right from the beginning and just confess I'm lousy at this name game, relationship building thing. I just came through a really full week. I'm part of something that's called the Kairos Course, and it's a course about, it was produced in the Philippines, and the purpose of it was about really grasping, understanding what God's heart is for the world, for the nations. And we do so often teach, I find in evangelical circles, we teach so much on salvation, we teach a lot on who we are in Christ, we teach a lot on what God wants to do for us, and then somehow we kind of separate also from the responsibilities that go along with that privilege. So I'm a bit of a missions freak anyway, right? So I really enjoy this course, and it's funny because I took it first in Burkina Faso, back in Africa, back in 2001, something like that, really liked it, but then the Lord moved us on to France. So in France, Lauren and I started saying, well, I really got to get this course into French, because the version we'd had for Africa was kind of a one that had been produced for oral peoples, and it was pretty limited, and we'd seen the new version that had come out. And we said, man, this is great. We've got to see this put into French. So we kind of seeded the idea and got some people translating it, and then we left France. We landed in Canada. And we said, boy, we'd really like to see this come to Canada. We need this tool in Canada to get the church kind of into its calling. And so before we left for Quebec, the Kairos came over here and we did our first course in Langley. So there was about maybe 12 participants in that. And then we took off again. So I said, Lord, I don't know whether it's us that are running from Kairos or if it's Kairos that's chasing us. But it finally caught up with us. And we managed to squeak out of all the real work in the process of translation. And it's being produced in French right now. The translation's done. And so I said, okay, Lord, finally, we get to sit down long enough to be part of this process and bring it into this culture here with us, into French. But it is something that is just, the Lord is really using it powerfully. And I want to encourage you. You can go on. It's called kairoscourse.ca is the website. Find out if there's one that's being offered in a church near you, and it is a powerful tool that will mess you up pretty severely. So, if you want to get messed up in a good way, I'll hear back from Owen later on this one. Yeah, but this is pretty messy. So that's where I was all this week, and we were doing an intensive course, and I was in training also for being what they call a facilitator, someone who leads the course. And so it's been an extremely intensive week. I was in Calgary, and I'm just bagged. And you know, I just came out of hibernation in Quebec. Okay, this has been the endless winter to end all winters, never-ending winter. You know, like Narnia. It's always winter, but it's never Christmas. We did have Christmas, and then we had no more Christmas, and Christmas just kept coming, and it was that marshmallow world, right? We just were wishing there was a flamethrower that could kind of reduce it to what it should be. So it was an endless cold winter, and then came into Calgary, lo and behold, it snows there. Snowed the day I came, snowed the day I left. So this morning I looked out my mom's kitchen window, and I saw white things fluttering down. I thought, oh no, I brought the snow with me. It was cherry blossoms. So with great relief, I can announce you, the snow will not follow me. So I flew in about midnight. I got up at 5 this morning, got 2 or 3 messages that were bouncing around in my head, and this morning you're going to get a bit of a smorgasbord. So are you okay with smorgasbords? You're easy. I will, 4 hours sleep if I tip over. I even dressed up to kind of impress you, kind of make up for the fact that I'm half asleep. Just to introduce ourselves a little bit, Lauren and I, my wife's name is Lauren. That would be obvious now, wouldn't it? We have been serving the Lord as missionaries for about 20, 25 years now. And we did it first in Burkina Faso for 15 years, and that was actually a country that I grew up in, West Africa. So missions was not a strange thing for me. And then we moved on to France, really had the Lord probably did as much work in us as we accomplished for him. It was a wonderful experience. And then when we came, we knew there was a change in our life and kids growing up, needing to come on to Canada, become Canadians finally, find out who they were and get their educations, etc. And we just felt we needed to be alongside our kids for that transition. And so we prayed about it, and Quebec seemed kind of the natural transition. Because of the language, because of our missionary heart, our love of working in other cultures, of going cross-culturally, and I don't, you know, it's we do speak English, obviously, but I don't know if I actually would fit anymore in an English context. I think I'd find you guys too boring. So we answered what we felt was the Lord's invitation to go to Quebec. So that's our history in brief. Our son is 23. He felt the Lord's call after finishing at UBC and moved to Calgary. So I spent the week with him. He's living in Forest Lawn. He chose the worst beat-up neighborhood in Calgary because he really feels that's where he wants to be part of a young group of young people trying to plant a church there. So we're excited to see that whole missionary heart carried on to him. And now our daughter has just finished university, and we're waiting to see where God takes her. So both of our kids are growing up. We're empty nest. We're depressed. And trying to find out where to go from here. So we settled in a city by the name of Lévis, which is the twin city of Quebec City. They're just across the river from each other, like Surrey and Quebec. Together, the two cities make up a population of about 750,000 people. So it's not massive by North American standards at all. We live in a community that used to be a town 10 years ago by the name of Saint-Étienne, St. Stephen's, but it's been amalgamated into the city of Lévis. And so it's just kind of a weird situation, this long city that extends along the riverbank. So we're actually closer to downtown Quebec than we are to downtown Lévis. And the reason we chose Quebec City, because we really felt the Lord was giving us the option. And he said, where do you want to go? So we said, well, we want to go to Quebec City because that is it's the historic heart of this people. It's the political heart of this people. And the spiritual needs are so great there that, you know, pretty much anything that you can bring to it makes a big difference. So rather than go to Montreal, perhaps, where most missionaries gravitate towards, we decided to do the weird thing. And so we are in Quebec City, which is the heart of the beast. And we hear about it lots in the news, the political stuff, the English stuff. Just to allay your fears, what happens in the news, what gets broadcast in the news, is not necessarily what happens down on the ground. And you will find that as you go into this, if you go to this place, if you make even the smallest effort with your two or three French words, people will welcome you and will cooperate. And if they have English, which many do, they will gladly speak with you and accommodate you. It just depends on which kind of attitude, like so many things. The attitude you go in with is what will be responded to. But it is its own thing. It's not just a light. I mean, many ways for us coming from outside, we look at them, we go, okay, they're Canadians. Yes, they are. Yes, they are, in the sense that they have Canadian passports, but they hold on very, very strongly onto their identity as a French-speaking people. And even though their daily lives are not that different, and even though we don't see massive differences perhaps in our worldview and culture, yet spiritually there's quite a bit of difference in that they have had a religious system over them for, you know, several hundred years, and that system did so much to you know, break away from English-speaking people, to keep a division between them, and dominated the people. And so their whole perception of faith and perception of Jesus Christ is very much based in this aggressive type of thing. And now we have a people that have abandoned the church and see no relevance in Christianity, and it's extremely difficult to go into a place like that and try and bring the gospel into it, because they think they know everything there is to know about God. And there's actually two markets. There's the, you know, 50 and above, where they've been wounded, There are the 40 and below where they actually know nothing, the neo-pagans I call them, where they don't know anything really, but yet there's a resistance towards the name of Jesus Christ. And we kind of see that even growing here in the West, don't we? Where perhaps we as believers have not really communicated the person and the mission and the presence of what Jesus was all about. So we have a culture that comes along with our Christianity, and they have a culture that comes along with their Christianity, and those things become blockages. There's been a huge collapse in, obviously, the religious structures in this nation, but there's been massive collapses we've discovered in family structures. Because 50 years ago, everybody knew everybody, uncle, aunt, they all lived in the same town, generally in small towns. And that is now done. And marriages are rare. And relationships are in a mess. And divorce, suicide, all kinds of messes that are there that, yes, they do exist in our culture. But there's also this hyper-individualism, which is just really, really hard to break into. We found, and everyone's shocked by this, we say we find the French actually more relational in that sense. Now, when you look at this kind of situation, maybe you find that too. You look around at the world around you and the milieu that God has placed you in, and you can say, well, this is just really hard ground. God cannot possibly do anything in this. And a couple of years ago, we had a district retreat, and the theme was taken out of Hosea about breaking up the fallow ground that God has placed you in. And even though the theme was not necessarily in relation to that, I understood that as applying to Quebec in the sense that fallow ground looks like the Bible describes it as full of, you know, thorns and wild animals, wild beasts, being wilderness, being desert, really good for nothing. But at the same time, we know that farmers leave land that's been abused and overused. They'll leave it sit for a few years so that the soil conditions can restore themselves. And so I look at it and I go, okay, if you have a people whose spiritual land, spiritual soil has been just abused, absolutely ripped up for many years, and now it's like this vacuum, this spiritual vacuum that's there, maybe this is really fallow ground in which God is recuperating the soil and it's re-becoming fertile. And so everyone that is there speaks of changes that are in the atmosphere, changes in the spiritual climate, and of open doors. And I throw that open door out as well because I've been challenged more than a few times by the fact of what I hear quoting people that we work with. They say, you guys are quite different in that most Anglophone missionaries come and they settle in Montreal. Or they settle somewhere where there is an Anglophone, English-speaking culture because they feel more comfortable with that. And he said very few people have actually come right into the Francophone center and then inserted yourselves in the people and tried to really become part of the culture. And so it's encouraging to know that, but also knowing that maybe our missionary efforts in Quebec have failed to a large degree because of that. Because we've come across as really holding on to our identities as Anglophones, really holding on to our identities as Westerners, and then kind of seeking out the people, whereas in missions, we know that what you do is you go in among a people and you adopt them. And so we are trying to model this ourselves, and it's challenging. It's challenging because getting into a culture and understanding where they're at, understanding their hearts, is very, very difficult, as many of you know who have gone cross-culturally, come into Canada, perhaps, into this nation. So, we ask that you would just pray for us as we're in this situation, because what we have to do is to learn to press into God. Learning to press into God like never before, because this is a ministry that really doesn't... Working as a missionary in Quebec doesn't give you great career advancement. It's like everyone goes, you're going to Quebec? Why? You know, go work in Africa. People are open. You're working in Quebec? Man, that soil is hard. So it doesn't do anything for your ego or your prestige either, because you don't get a lot of pats on the back. The odd time, you know, you have a pastor or a Christian that just says, we really appreciate what you're doing. But the most of the time, you have to really be determined that God has you there for a reason, because it's not very affirming in that sense. But I find that it's testing our determination and just challenging us to test our faith and say, do we really believe that God has placed us here? And is this something that we will persist in regardless of the difficulties? So, when we went, we asked the Lord to give us some of the keys to Quebecois hearts. Slowly but surely, I think he's been showing us some things. And we know or are convinced that a large part of that is going to be learning to function in the supernatural. You perhaps think that's quite normal or experienced for us, having worked in Africa. And yes, there was a degree we were surrounded by the supernatural realities. But we ourselves never really developed a lot of those gifts. And so we're working alongside a Quebecois couple who really walk in that. And we're seeing that when God enters into a situation and speaks through someone in a supernatural way, it really, really, really speaks deeply into their heart and brings a life change. So, I'm just going to jump on here and to share some thoughts that the Lord gave me, and I hope it's for you. If it's not, tough luck, it's what you're getting this morning from me. Out of John chapter 1, preaching in English feels so weird. Just like, got the wrong Bible here. Let's see, English, how do I pronounce this? Did you know that there are about 16,000 different ethnic groups in the world, that there are about 6,900 people groups that have never heard the gospel in their language? Did you know that there are about, I think it's 2,700 Bibles, the Bible's been translated in about 2,700 languages, and English alone has 5 different translations, versions. Yeah. Something wrong there, eh? These people need the Word of God. So John chapter 1, verse 38 to 42. I'll read from 35 to 40. The next day, John was there again with 2 of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." And when the 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So I just wanted to look at this really quickly and share some of my things out of here, that these were disciples of John the Baptist. They were already in pursuit of God. And in the course of following John, of ministering with him, listening to him, I guess maybe they weren't ministering at that point, they encountered Jesus over a period of 3 days. And the first time, John says, this person here, or John was asked, are you the Messiah? No, he says, I'm not the Savior, I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet Moses? No, I'm neither one of those. He says, I'm simply the herald of the Messiah. I'm simply the person that has come to open the path, the person that's come to announce his arrival here into this place and time. And so he announces the Messiah soon revealing. And then day 2, John sees Jesus, and he identifies him as the Messiah, and he says, here is the one who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of God. And he baptizes Jesus, presenting him as the sacrificial lamb. Day 3, John sees Jesus again and identifies him right in front of his disciples and said, there he goes, there is the Lamb of God. So what happens with these 2 disciples? What do we see? They turn around and they start following Jesus, really probably out of curiosity. what in the world is the Lamb of God? You know, all the strange language that John was using, did they really understand? So out of curiosity, they turn around and they start following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, what do you guys want? What do you want? I think that's a great question. There's so many different motives for the reasons we follow Jesus, right? Sometimes we come out of brokenness, sometimes because of we don't know what else to do, sometimes out of curiosity, sometimes because we're hoping that God will do something specific in our life. And so these guys, I say, were two hungry, curious men that really did not have an idea what they wanted. And so I said, we come from a province now that is hungry, and it's filling that emptiness with all kinds of stuff, just like here. Filling it with drugs, filling it with sexual pursuits, filling it with entertainment, filling it with sports, filling it with all kinds of pleasure, filling it with jobs, trying to fill that hunger that they sense, but not even knowing what it is they're really seeking, really looking for. So, we live in a context that is hungry. People around us, I believe, sense a far deeper hunger than we are aware of most of the time. I find that, you know, I've been a believer for so long, sometimes I just, you know, I'm so used to God's blessings, so used to the great things that He's done in my life, the way He's just protected me from some of the worst things that can happen that affect so many other lives, that I'm actually discovering how extremely naive I am by really how messed up lives are and how hungry people are. And I think that even we as Jesus followers, we get hungry and we come to Christ and we ask Him into our life, but then it's kind of like, okay, that's all I needed. You know, that satisfied something, we live on that for a few days and weeks and months, maybe even years, that just that joy of having asked Jesus into our life, knowing that we're free of this baggage of sin, of all the junk from the past, having this promise of a future, and we can sometimes even just go, and then, you know, we start to get hungry again, and the tendency is to go, well, I got to fill that with Christian activities then. I need to get more involved in my church. And no, oh, and I'm not saying people shouldn't get involved, so please understand me. I'm going to get kicked out on tarred and feathered. but just the tendency sometimes to feed that hunger or to meet that thing we feel in us, we do plunge into Christian activities. And I say that even as coming from a ministry basis. Because I can honestly say that many times I think that we as leaders, we pursue ministry because somehow, somewhere, it meets a hunger inside of us. It meets a need. We won't even go into all of that. I don't know, how many of you have seen the movie Father of Lights? Oh, you got to get that video. You got to download it. But it's amazing. On one of the vignettes on it, it's a banker, an American banker, very successful. He and his wife, and he said, you know what? We were walking with God. We were faithful. But he said there was always this hunger, this niggling hunger in our life. He says we were comfy. We had everything we could need. But there was a hunger. There was a hunger. And he says, I finally clued in one day. It was actually a hunger for more of God. And he said it wasn't a hunger for more commitment. It wasn't a hunger for anything else. It was a hunger just to know the presence of God in a newer and deeper way. As a result, this couple were just so touched at one meeting. I mean, it was a pretty impressive touch of God. He physically, it's filmed, he physically just gets thrown to the ground. And then they took everything that they had, prayed about it, took everything they had, sold it. They moved to China, to some town, I don't even know if they even knew where it was hardly, moved into a rat-infested apartment and started taking in unwanted children. So unwanted orphans, handicapped, real hideous handicaps, the children that had been thrown away. And so this brilliant young couple with their kids moved to a place they'd never been, to a town where they didn't, a land where they didn't speak the language, didn't know the culture, but by faith, God just so powerfully filled them and said, this is what you're hungry for. for something that brings deep, deep meaning to your life, because I have a call on your life. And we just showed, I bought the video, and Lauren said that they showed it at the house group that we attend the other on Wednesday, and she said, oh, it was great. She goes, the women were all just sobbing. She said the men were crying. And that was because coming out of the culture that they did, they saw something that was so shocking to them, that a love and a hunger for God could impact people's lives so much that they would go to such a radical, radical step and then say, this is what I was looking for my whole life. Just quickly, verse 38, they say, Master, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Basically saying, is there any way that we can meet with you? Will you take the time to meet with us? And remember that they'd been following John the Baptist, and they knew what it was to walk with God. And they also knew that they were leaving something really great behind. And when they were stepping out in this way with Jesus, they were taking risk. They said, well, can you take us to where you're staying? Like, there's risk involved in this. And there's an element of risk when we decide to pursue Jesus, because we tend to really love our security. We tend to really love our comfort. We love our safety. We love having our future mapped out. We love having the details in place. This is what I'm going to do. And da 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 da. And one of the things you'll learn in this, if you ever take this Kairos course, is say, you know, God does not give you a roadmap that shows every step that He wants you to take in life. So I said, forget asking God for this blueprint. Forget asking God for a roadmap, because what He does instead, He says, I'm going to give you a compass. I'm going to give you a compass, and it's going to point to the north, and I want you to have to live in dependence on Me, because then I can come along and guide you in the actual steps that I've prepared for you. So rather than a detailed map, the Lord is extending to all of us a compass and saying, I want you to fix your eyes on Me and allow Me to steer your life, rather than trying to live it by a plan that you have elaborated yourself, you've come up with yourself. And it will involve risk. Right? No, we don't want risk. We don't as believers, do we? The last thing Jesus said in verse 39 was, come and you will see. Okay, come and you will see. They had no idea what to expect. They had no idea where this encounter was going to take them. But Jesus said, come and spend some time with Me. Come and see where I'm staying. Come and hang out with Me. I'm struck by the fact that Jesus actually, we look at it and we go, oh, he was supernatural, he was the Son of God, but I've really been struck lately by a preacher pointing out that Jesus modeled life exactly in a way that we could also do this, live the same way. Like, He didn't sit here accessing His supernatural power, you know, off and on kind of thing, but Jesus said, I've chosen to live in a way that is so human, so absolutely dependent, that the only way I can possibly function is if I hear what the Father is saying and if I see what the Father is doing. And that is so different because, again, like I said, we love to have this plan laid out. And Jesus says, no, I want you to come and live in a sensitivity, in a place of listening, so that you know what I'm going to do, what I want you to do. And we go to the Lord sometimes in our prayers, and we have what our friend in Quebec says, obsessional prayers. He says it drives him nuts because he has a very prophetic gift, and you know, he has words of knowledge for people. They line up to receive words, and he says, that just drives me nuts because people come with their obsessions. Tell me when God is going to give me a husband. Tell me who I'm supposed to marry. Tell me this. And he says, that's the problem. We come to God and we say, tell me the answer to what I want. Tell me the answer to the question that really preoccupies me. And he says, you know what? He says, I just have no answers for people like that because my God wants to tell them what he has on his heart. And I just want to encourage you in your pursuit of the Lord to learn to go where he's staying. And go where he's staying. Spend time with him. And it's not a matter of, you know, we have to spend days and days and days and weeks as hermits kind of thing. But I find that as Christians, our culture has really lost, we have lost the whole aspect of spending time in the Lord's presence. And one of the things I've enjoyed about this man that we've been working with is that once a month we meet on a Saturday as a group of believers for several hours. So we'll share, we'll have coffee, we'll chat, and then we'll sit for an hour in a big circle and say nothing. Not even allowed to pray out loud. Because he says, we are so used to noise and making noise that we don't know how to hear God. And so we literally sit around for an hour of absolute silence. It's agony at first. You've done it a few times. It's pretty cool. Because then the Lord does start to speak to you, and then you have things to share with others. So in your pursuit of God, I just want to encourage you to really desire his presence more than anything else. Because my evangelism so often has come out of a concern for people, and now I'm learning, no, it needs to come out of that place of intimacy where I know what God is saying and I know what he wants to do. And so then I can function in that kind of authority. So, Lord bless you. I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you don't invite us to a life that is driven by works, a life that is driven by performance, but you invite us to a life that is driven by intimacy with you. Help us to rediscover, Lord, what that means to be intimate with you, to spend time with you, to be quiet and to listen and to hear. Because we know that out of that will flow the things that will impact this culture that we're in the middle of. Out of that will flow the things that will absolutely transform people's lives, including our own. And so I just give that to you. I ask that you'd seal that in our hearts. In Jesus' name.